King's kids, if you are in second grade on down, you are dismissed to junior church. Wanted you to hear from a grown-up that he needed to get baptized because he wanted to obey Jesus. We hope you learn about Jesus today in many ways, through many snacks, through many crafts. I got to make sure he doesn't have any business to do. He's got a little more going on. All right. Open to Hebrews chapter 1. I've asked Roy to read this morning. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3.
Long ago, in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in the last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down in the right hand of the majesty on high.
Thank you, Roy. God, we come to you this morning, and we need you to speak. We need you to speak to us through your word. Help us to be a people that looks for you, listens for you, and eagerly anticipates you to show up when we read this word, when we study this word, when we memorize this word, when we pray this word, when we live this word out. We need you to keep speaking to our souls through the timeless truth that is in Jesus and in this word. God, forgive us for when we organize our lives around anything other than this word. God, forgive us when we express our emotions and our heart's desires without filtering them through this word. And God, forgive us for ignoring this word. We need your grace today to put us back on the right path. And we need your spirit to make this word living, active, sharp, and powerful. Even if it rebukes us, even if it corrects us, we need that, God. We need your word to make us fit, worthy vessels who bring glory to your name through enjoying this life, even in the midst of tears and suffering, because it's not this life that we are enjoying, it is you in this life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So grab your Bible, make sure it's open. Three big verses today. Very much an introduction. This is an unusual book. It doesn't have a signature. It doesn't have an opening letter. It doesn't follow the format of tradition. And that's a good thing because it takes the distraction away. We're not worried about who the author is. The apostles approved of it. It is God's word to us. And this book is going to teach us that we cannot understand the Old Testament without the New Testament, nor can we fully appreciate the New Testament without the Old. Old with the new, new with the old, and they go together. They fit together perfectly. And consider this. In the first century, at least at the beginning of the church, the bulk of the converts were coming to Christianity out of Judaism. Some of them were legitimate Jews, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, etc. Some of them were Hellenistic Jews. They were Greek and Romans who converted into Judaism because of its strong message of there is one God and he is holy and you need forgiveness of sins. That is repeated. And that Old Testament God can give you grace if you'll have faith in him. That is the old covenant, the Old Testament. And with Hebrews, The writer of this book is really addressing that Judaic mindset, which, if you're not dangerous, if you were of that mindset, you might be thinking, I have to leave these things behind in order to follow Jesus. Hebrews says, no. You don't leave those things behind. You build on those things, and you get an abundant life. You get a better life. In your bulletin, I put it like this. You're not giving up anything, but gaining life itself, Jesus. And Jesus is promoted in the book of Hebrews as better. I liked that in the last ladies' Bible study, right? Jesus is better. He is. I've also heard it said that Jesus is superior. Jesus is greater. More modern trend, I am second, implying Jesus is first. He gets first preeminence in my life. And then I stumbled across a commentary from 1894. Most of my commentaries just say commentary in the book of Hebrews. Like, come on, guys, really? I guess they're scholars, right? They're not as creative as they need to be. But the oldest commentary in my collection, I flipped it open, and he titled his The Holiest of All. Ooh, I liked that. I think he spent some time on that. I think he reflected on that. Yes, Jesus is greater, superior, the supreme. Yes, Jesus is better. Yes, Jesus is king. But in this book of Hebrews, you are going to see that Jesus is the holiest of all. I wasn't super clear in your bulletin notes, but look at these first few blanks. 1 and 2, that's chapters 1 and 2. Quick overview of the book of Hebrews. Chapters 1 and 2, Jesus is holier than angels and the Torah, the anchor of Judaism. Jesus is holy. Are angels holy? Yeah, there are holy angels. Is the law holy? It is holy. Jesus is holier. Chapters 3 and 4, Jesus is holier than Moses and the promised land. Was Moses holy? Yeah, when he wasn't murdering somebody. But his face was glowing after he'd been in the presence of God. And he was humble, he was repentant, and he was tight with God. He got to speak with God face to face, figuratively. The promised land, that would be the ideal. Oh, when we get to the promised land, everything's going to be okay. That's going to be our termination. We're going to put all of our faith in that. When we arrive, then we've arrived. No. It's holy. That's a holy land. But Jesus is holier. Chapters 5, 6, and 7, Jesus is presented as holier than the priests, even that mystical figure, Melchizedek. The Aaronic priesthood, Aaron, high priest, that was a holy office. I mean, it's even on his clothing, holy unto the Lord. Small h. Jesus is holier. The Levites were a holy tribe separated to serve God, not have an inheritance in the promised land. They were holy. Jesus is holier. Melchizedek, this mysterious Old Testament priest of Salem, who Levi, inside of Abraham, pays tithes to. So Melchizedek is holy. Jesus is holier. Chapters 8, 9, and 10. Jesus is holier than sacrifices and the old covenant. The Passover lamb is holy. The free will gifts, the wave offerings, the incense, the food offerings, the lambs, the goats, they are holy. But Jesus is holier. The old covenant, God's promise, his hesed, his covenant faithfulness. He's going to keep them and guard them. He's going to father them. He's going to be faithful to them. That is a holy covenant. Jesus is holier. Coming to Hebrews, we are transitioning from a very holy Old Testament, and the vein through all of it, the thin red line, It is all a shadow of the holiest of all. He's coming. Moses was praying for that. He's coming. Everything the Old Testament does and says, it is saying Jesus is the holiest of all. Are those things good? Yes. Were they holy? Useful? Yes. Were they right and appropriate? Yes. But they were only a schoolmaster, a tutor, to point you and direct you to Jesus. Hebrews is about Jesus, and it is pleading with everyone who will read its words, please consider Jesus the holiest of all. And that is going to be our theme as we go through this whole book. Within these big ideas and messages about Jesus being the holiest, there are also going to be mixed in some warnings and some encouragements. We're going to need those because they will remind us today of the same struggle that the church had back then. Primarily, sin, self, and the world. Their struggle is not that different than yours. Their temptations, while specifically we might feel like we are more sophisticated, you're not. You just found more sophisticated ways to sin. But the sins are the same. Because they're sins of the heart. And here's the root of those sins: making other things holier than Jesus. That's it. My feelings, my emotions, my needs are met. Materialism, greed, selfishness, adultery, gluttony. And the list goes on. Whenever you sin, you're making yourself holier than Jesus, and you're not living in God's will. We need Hebrews. It's going to recorrect us. It's going to help us. So let me read these verses again, and then we will break them down as an overview. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Verses 1 and 2a. Jesus is holier than the fathers and prophets. Many times, from Genesis to Malachi, many times God has spoken. And he's spoken in many different ways. He has spoken in visions, in dreams, sometimes audible words. Sometimes a supernatural hand would reveal legible characters from God. Ten Commandments. Warning on a wall. God has spoken through men. God has spoken through women. God has spoken through a donkey. God has spoken through fleeces being brought out, brought in. God has spoken through the casting of lots. Even things that looked random, God has spoken in many ways throughout all time, through every generation. God has spoken, and he hasn't just spoken detached from the world. Through all of human history, God has made sure he has had a believer on this earth. Always, he has spoken our language. He has condescended to our minds and our understanding. He has used figures of speech. He has used what is common, and he has used what is supernatural. He has whispered, and he has roared. He has come in every way imaginable to humanity, through every different means he at his disposal, for this reason. You are without excuse, human, because God has tried everything. And while he has always had a believer on this earth, there have always been those who rejected his message, no matter who brought it And no matter how it came, he's tried everything. Well, if you'll just send back somebody from the dead to talk to my brothers, they will believe. No. They have the law and they have the prophets. If you're not going to believe the word that God has already delivered, you're not going to believe a miracle. Miracles don't make you believe. Miracles back up the truth. That's the nature of a miracle. Not to convince you of anything, but to influence you back to what he's already said. Listen to my word. Listen to my word. Listen to my word. Thus saith the Lord. The Lord says unto me. And that would, Old Testament, book of Malachi, when somebody stands up in the middle of your pain and says, thus saith the Lord. Them's fighting words. Okay, am I going to listen to this guy? Let me listen to what he says. Nah, I reject that, or I'm shaking in my boots. I'm about to get the word. These are fighting words. Either you're going to fight against God, or you're going to let him fight against you and change you. Because there's tension. Whenever the word comes, it is quick and powerful, and it can divide you on the inside and fillet you from the inside out. Always be sensitive to that. Holier than the fathers, holier than the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us, and God narrows his word by his son. God has spoken to us through his son. Interesting thing. Jesus didn't write anything. Well, if he's spoken to us by the son and the son didn't write anything, I guess we just flounder, just wander around, I guess. No. Jesus was on a program. Jesus chose and appointed apostles. Jesus entrusted, this blows my mind, he entrusted the truth to men who he knew were not perfect. But because they were with Jesus, they'd been changed. Jesus is the pinnacle of God's revelation to us. And immediately, Jesus takes that and he hands it off. What? What? It's going to be a fumble. You ever seen that? You ever watched Pee Wee football? And if you know when they hand the ball to some kid, you're like, oh, it is game over. Like, why did you put, no, don't let her pitch. Oh, like, don't let her bat. That is just strikeout. Like, they've never hit the ball before. They've never been able to throw the ball before. Like you've been there. You've seen that. Don't put the game in their hands. And the coach is like, well, I want to be fair, and I just want everybody to participate. And then you've got that, don't be that parent in the stands. No! No! No, put my son in. No, don't. Or don't put my son in. Like, whichever way you're going, right? Whichever way. There, you have this feeling within you that you know who the weakest link is. I'm telling you what. Peter was the weakest link. What? Upon this rock you're going to build your church? Have you lost your mind? Like, that's what James and John are probably over there saying. Dude, we're the sons of thunder. Bro, really? Peter? Shut up. I know you might be the oldest, toughest, biggest. Shh. Oh. But Jesus knew what he was doing. Because he had an inside scoop there. He had a secret weapon, the Holy Spirit, who convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment, who illuminates this word to the believer's heart, who would remind these men of everything Jesus taught them. That was Jesus' promise. I'm sending you a comforter. Yes. And through those apostles, we have the New Testament. These New Testament books are the work of the apostles. Even if they didn't directly write it, they gave it their stamp of approval. And there were other people writing things about Jesus. And if it didn't come through the apostles, it was rejected. The New Testament isn't just a collection of writings of the apostles. It's a collection of the approval and the appropriate teachings of the apostles as handed to them from Christ. And their office was a temporary one. They were not commanded to pass on their apostleship. They were not commanded to make new apostles. They were not commanded to perpetuate their authority. They were given authority. You can't give away authority that was given to you without getting approval from the one who gave authority to you. And Jesus never gave them authority to move on in their apostleship, with one exception. After Judas fell off, they sought the Lord. He answered, but that's it. The Apostle Paul, I was an apostle born out of due time. He calls himself like the aborted apostle. That's harsh language. Like he didn't deserve this. He was chosen by Jesus himself. That's it. You want any more apostles? It's got to be Jesus picking them. Not a bunch of guys in a crazy room burning smoke up a chimney waiting for millions of people to watch it poof out. Oh, you got a new pope. No, you do not. That's not how it works. I don't see it working that way. It's the apostles. Their job was to take what they knew about Jesus and give the church documents upon which to stand. Peter and Paul refer to each other's writings as scripture, on par with the Old Testament scripture. They knew what they were doing. They were careful in what they were doing. And then they would disciple people. And then they would disciple people. And I mean, even in the first century, you've got disciples of the apostles and disciples of those first century disciples. And they knew the truth. And if the gospel of Thomas came up, sorry, false gospel. The gospel of Mary or whatever comes out next, the hidden gospel, there's nothing hidden. God spoke just like he did in the past, publicly, openly, to these apostles, publicly, openly, in Jesus. The New Testament limits God speaking. Do you hear that? God limits how he speaks. And that's all in this first phrase. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Ultimately, this is a fulfillment of Jesus' words to Peter. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Well, Peter, my name means rock, not you. The solid, unwavering truth of what just came out of your mouth, Peter. So what did Peter just say? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the rock upon which the church is built. The Son being who he says he is. His words, who he says he is. That's the truth upon which we all stand. Jesus' personhood. Holier than fathers and prophets. 2b. Whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Jesus is holier than all created things. The word heir means all things are his. He owns them. They've been given to him. But more than that, not just because of his right and not just because of his relationship to God as his father, it says through whom God created the world. Jesus doesn't just sit there and receive all these things that were outside of him. He is receiving back that which he himself created. It wasn't just given to him as an inheritance. It is his because he created it. He created the world. This is no mere man we're talking about. This is the eternal God-man, creator of all things. He didn't begin to exist at Christmas. He has always existed in eternal fellowship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. This is why he is holier than all created things. Verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus is a holier reflection of God's glory. He is a holier reflection of God's glory, holier than any other reflection, any other image, any other example, any other metaphor, any other figure of speech that has ever been given. Jesus is a better reflection or indicator or magnifier of God's glory. Two figures of speech we can use here on the word radiance. Think of the sun. Radiance is the ability to feel the unseen. On the right is our typical view of the sun. They're like, don't look at the sun. Nobody's looking at the sun. You're not really seeing the sun. You're just seeing the light radiating from the sun. Now, NASA, they're a little more craftier than that. So they've got special filters. They've got special telescopes. And they're giving us this picture of the surface of the sun. But even then, you're still not seeing the hydrogen. You're still not seeing the chemical elements of the sun. You're just seeing nuclear fusion. You're seeing heat. You're seeing sunspots and solar flares. And you're seeing storms. You're seeing reactions. But just even then, we feel it. When Jesus radiates the glory of God, that means there is an invisible part of God that we cannot see. But Jesus helps us feel it. And he helps make an unapproachable God visible in a way that we can comprehend. God is a spirit. And Jesus shows us what this almighty spirit is like as a person. Radiance of the glory. And then exact imprint of his nature. Imprint. For this, we can use a signet ring as an example. You may be looking at a ring. I like this dark one especially. Somebody's taking the time. It's got a lot of details, a lot of curves, a lot of lines. And if it has a message in it, it's kind of hard to read because it would be engraved reversed and backwards and like more than my brain can handle. But then when it is pressed upon the seal into the wax and removed, an imprint is left, which is easier to read, easier to see, it's more distinct. Where God in Jesus leaves us an image that we can comprehend, an exact imprint of God's, not just as physical, get away from the physical for a second, of the nature and person of God. What makes you a person is not your body. Otherwise, some people are more of a person than you are. Otherwise, somebody who's more intellectually developed is more of a person than a person who is disabled. You got to be really careful how you define a person. If you define it the wrong way, racism creeps in. Favoritism creeps in. Ageism creeps in. Is Shaquille O'Neal more of a human being because he towers over me? No. That's important. Is a single cell human less important than a 50-year-old human? No, because it possesses the same genetic qualities that you have that over time make you what you consider to be a person. But personhood is instantaneous at the moment of conception. And Jesus, to us, is an instantaneous, exact image of God. We can only comprehend it in a small, small, minuscule form of a man. But just like a single cell human is much smaller than you are, let me just say this. God Almighty is a lot more than you see in Jesus. While he is an exact image of God, you can't absorb and handle just how much information is packed into that guy. He is God the Son. This is why we are going to need glorified bodies. This is why we are going to need to be changed. This is why he's changing us even now from glory to glory, so we can understand and appreciate and learn more and more about God. There's so much there. That's what a coat of arms does on a signet ring. There's more there than a few lines. There's a lot of history packed into there, and there's a lot of history packed into Jesus. He is a holier reflection of God's glory, revealing not only God's personhood, but God's nature. Do you want to experience God? Then you need to embrace Jesus. Do you want to see God? Then you need to look to Jesus. That's who God has spoken to us through in these last days. Verse 3b. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Upholds the universe by the word of his power. Natural laws are the fingerprints of Jesus. Nothing exists in and of itself. There is nothing that exists without a cause. And I am contending that the prime cause of all things is Jesus. There are 40-something variables that hold this universe together. We call that the fine-tuning of the universe. And if one of those things, distance from the sun, tilt of the earth's axis, the power of gravity, if one of these fine-tuned physics formulas that holds the universe together, if just one of those fine-tuned scientific truths was off, we would all die. I'm saying Jesus is holier than those laws, because he's the one who holds the laws. He's the one who holds the law, which holds us together. He is the holier law of the universe. And he does it. How does God do this? By the word. By his word. Like this. Yes. Like, Jesus is not struggling like Atlas under the weight of this responsibility. Jesus is not sweating. He's not straining. He doesn't have a vein poking out of his head like your dad when he's about to get on you, right? Jesus is not. Jesus is cool. He's upholding the entire universe by his word. If that doesn't give you a picture of him as the God-man, I don't know what else will. That's what Hebrews is starting off with. This is Jesus. You better listen to his words. He's upholding all things. He orchestrates every celestial movement, every law, and every constant of physics with effortless power. Effortless power. Last one. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is a holier sacrifice. A holier sacrifice. Purification removes unwanted elements in order to utilize useful elements. Purification takes something, and to purify it, it removes what is bad so that you are left with what is useful. Purification of sins means it is Jesus's sole task and responsibility to enter into a human life through his death on the cross and remove from you that which separates you from God, your sin. And you have no part to play in that through good works, through obedience, through sacrifice. You can't purify yourself. That's what this is saying. Purification of sins is Jesus' job. Purification of sins, removal of sin. It cannot be done by you because you're tainted. You are fouled up. You are a sinner. So here's your next blank. Jesus purifies believers so that they can love God rightfully by rightfully ordering the affairs of their heart. By rightfully ordering. That's what purification does. Purification for sins is Jesus coming into your life and making it possible for you to love God for the first time. That is called reordering your heart. If you think of your heart as just a million things all jumbled up, you want to love God, you want to do what is right, you know not to lie, but then sometimes you do. If you think of your everything you've done just jumbled up, purification of sins is Jesus coming in, you've confessed him as your Lord and Savior, you've asked him for forgiveness. He comes in and he separates off the sin, but you're still tangled up. He's removed the sin. And now he wants to, if all that jumbled up, he wants to start ordering it in the proper order so your life lines up with his will. Jumbled up mess and sin is jumbled in there, mixed up, disordered. Purification, Jesus removes sin. That's his job, and only he can do that. But he leaves you a job. When he says, be holy as I am holy, what he means is, untangle that heart you have. Put first things first. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. My mind. My strength. And you're going to have a rough day. And you may go through a rough season. And the rest of your life, you spend in self-discipline and self-control, and leaning upon the Spirit of God, and pouring over his word, and memorizing his word, because your Christian life is a fight. You know that. You should know that. And here's the fight. It's not removing sin. Jesus does that. But he removes the sin so now you can do what you're supposed to do. Loving God, loving other people, and the rest of your life starts to become ordered. That's your responsibility. That is your job. Let me put it this way. Jesus alone, by grace alone, purifies our hearts. Here's the next blank. Jesus alone, by grace alone, purifies our hearts. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. We can't fix ourselves. He purifies us. And the rest of our Christian life is about us learning to purify ourselves of our sinful decisions and actions. That's reordering our disordered hearts. You have a job to do. And you can't do it without Jesus going first and removing sin. But then Jesus preparing the good works for you to walk within them. And Jesus increasing your faith so you can trust him more. And Jesus giving you the Holy Spirit to convict you and guide you. He's in all of it, even your decision, even in your part. He's in it. And it's a mystery. How does my will interact with God's Spirit? It's a mess. And it's a mess because you're disordered. You love the wrong things and you don't love the right things. And your Christian life is about getting those right. He'll help you because he's made the holiest sacrifice ever for you, which means he's not going to leave this all up to you. He's going to help you. He's going to guide you. He's going to lead you into a church. And the purpose for me giving all the warnings I do at communion is for guys like Eric. Because sometimes they listen, and it has taken a long time to break through that disordered heart. disordered since 14. How long is it going to take you to get that right? Because there's your damaged goods. Because you weren't raised right. Because you were hurt. Because you were abused. Those are legitimate things you need to reorder and hand back over to God. And until you get them right, until you confess, until you repent, and until you call upon the name of the Lord, you can't get those things straight. And trust me, Jesus can help. There is no other sacrifice made on this earth that has been holier than Him. You have the holiest, most righteous, most generous helper available to you than anyone can ever imagine. Go to Him. If He is all of this, go to Him. If He is these things, go to Him. If He upholds all things, He can handle you. He can handle your junk. He can handle your sin. If He can do all this, if He can be all of this, He can help you. This is an invitation to come to the holiest. Come to Jesus. If you haven't done that in a while, do it today. If you've never done that, I've never really committed. I've never really surrendered. I've never really prayed like that. I've never really decided that. Stop being wishy-washy and plow forward in faith that Jesus has got this. Last blank. Our hearts are made to worship. So we better be sure we worship that which is greater, that we worship that which is superior, that we worship that which is the holiest of all. If you never do that, you'll always be lacking something, because everything else falls short. Is Jesus the holiest of all to you? This book of Hebrews is going to challenge us. Don't look to angels. Don't look to laws. Don't look to men. Don't look to your own good works. This book is going to pound us. Stop looking at all the things the rest of the world says. These things make you better. No. Jesus alone makes you better. And He's going to use a lot of different things. Is Jesus the holiest of all? And that might be a new phrase. It is to me. I'm just chewing over that this week. We're going to get used to it. We're going to make that a part of our lives. But I want you to just, for right now, at the end of this message, think about this. Is Jesus the holiest thing in my life? Now, do I live like He's the holiest thing in my life? Now, do I treat other people like Jesus is the holiest person of all? And I want them to see that. Like everything. Jesus being the holiest of all should influence and undergird every part of our Christian life, because our Christian life is Jesus. It's what it means to be a follower. Let's pray.